2016. Well, this is a good way to begin the church service. Have a baptism. Someone joined the family by profession of faith. Got a number of people who have been transferring in, and beautiful music. And we just praise the Lord. I think this is going to be a very interesting year. And it's so important that we draw close to the Lord. One of the things we're concerned about is that as the Lord blesses and His church grows, we all want to be integrated in the church family. Notice Mrs. Batchelor took some time to give a little personal introduction of the people that were joining the family so we'd know something about them. It's possible to join a church, come once a week, go back to our separate lives, and never really get to know each other. And so we're trying to avoid that. It's also possible for people to join a church and come and go home and never be involved in ministry or service. A few moments ago, some of the young people passed out an ivory-colored card you have here, and it says Granite Bay Church Ministry Interests. Some of you may not be involved because you don't know how to be involved or where the needs are. We wanted to put this in your hands today and give you an opportunity to look this over, pray a little bit about what your spiritual gifts may be and in areas where you might have an interest, and just make it a little easier for you to say, here's a place or a way I think I'd like to get involved and help. And so if at some point during the message this morning is about the parable of the talents, it's going to be strategic, we'd like to encourage everybody to use their talents and get involved. If you want to fill out something or a couple of places where you say, these are some areas where I'd like to maybe get involved, then following the service, give these to the ushers at the back door there. And we're going to do what we can to try to mobilize the members. Amen? You'll grow stronger in your faith if you use the various gifts that God has given you in serving the Lord. And that's the topic of our subject today. It's based on the parable of the talents, and it's on investing our talents. God has given us all spiritual gifts. He wants us to use them in His cause. I remember reading a story about a very successful, rich man, lived in New York City. And when his grandmother's birthday came around, he wanted to do something special for her. He had spent several years living with her during the summers, wanted to get her a gift. Yeah, she'd really impacted his life, she and Grandpa. But Grandpa had passed away, and he knew that Grandma was lonely. She was something of an old country girl, so he knew it wasn't going to do her any good to get her something electronic, and he came up with a big idea. He thought, I'm going to get Grandma a parrot, a bird that can talk to her, keep her some company. And he thought, but I'm going to go all out and do it in a special way. And so he wanted to get a special, he found out that there is a gray parrot. Now, is this called, I think it's called an African gray parrot. And they are the most verbose. They're the best speaking. Matter of fact, we've arranged where one of them could chirp for you right there in the back right now. They're one of the most articulate of the parrots, and this is true. And so this man, he found one that spoke 400 different words and could sing parts of three Italian operas. And he thought, look, my grandma means a lot to me. Money is no object. He spent $50,000 buying the bird and having it shipped to his grandmother in the hills of Kentucky. And he couldn't wait. And the day after the bird arrived, he called and he said, Grandma, did you get the bird that I sent? She said, well, yes, I did. Thank you very much, son. And he said, well, what'd you think? She paused and said, well, to be honest, it was a little small and a little tough, but with the right seasonings, it was quite delicious. Nothing quite like a gift that is wasted. Didn't appreciate the gift. And you know, of course, that's a funny story, but it is true that gifts that God has given at great expense to you and I are often totally buried and wasted. And that's what our parable's about. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to join me by turning to Matthew 25. Nathan, in the scripture reading, I had him read the first half of that. We're going to read it all.
There is a parallel parable in Luke 19. It's a little different. We're going to read from Matthew 25. Now, I'll probably talk about that right now. Why are some of the parables different from one gospel to another? Does that mean the Bible cannot be trusted and that it's not inspired? Or did one of the gospel writers get it wrong and one of them got it right? No, not at all. When Jesus went from town to town, and the Bible says he went from town to town and village to village, from the country to the city, teaching and preaching over those 3.5 years, how many of you believe that he shared the same parables, or at least variations of them, many times? He didn't have printed copies he sent out. He would repeat them. And as he went from one town to the next, and he looked at the audience and he saw what the needs were, he would modify and adjust his parables to be more effective based on his audience. And so that's why Matthew said, I remember when Jesus told it in this village, and this is what he told them. And Luke says, well, Peter told me about, or Paul told me about, when he told the parable in this village, and this is how he did it there. And so there's little differences. But in Luke and in Matthew, the message of the parables is identical. And so Matthew chapter 25, we're going to start with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. Now, where is this happening in Matthew 25? What's in Matthew 24? Talks all about the second coming. And then the first parable in Matthew 25, he talks about the virgins that are waiting. So one of the things, what do we do while we're waiting for Jesus to come? Well, it talks about the 10 virgins who are making sure they've got a store of the Holy Spirit, and they're waiting with expectancy. And after he talks about how we are to wait with anticipation and expectancy of the Lord's return, he then says, but you don't just sit there and wait, you work. So then he says, how you wait for the Lord's coming is by staying busy. And that's the purpose of this. It's in the context of, what do we do while we're waiting for the master to return? So it says he's getting ready. Verse 14, he's going, journey, far country. That far country is heaven. Not that heaven's far away. It's only a prayer away. But it seems far sometimes because we're separated by sin. And he divvies up his gifts. And it says to one he gives 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Each one according to his ability. He's not being unfair. And immediately he went on his journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents, he went and he traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2, he gained 2 more also. But he who had received the 1, he went and he dug in the ground and he hid the Lord's money, wrapped it up in a napkin, dug a hole, stuck it in there. Doesn't say he stole it. Doesn't say he spent it. He basically did nothing with it. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents, he came and he brought 5 others. And he says with great enthusiasm, Lord, you delivered 5 talents to me. Look, behold, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And he also had received the 2 talents. He came and he said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Says the same thing to him. You took what I gave you, even though it was less, but you were faithful with it. Well done. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But then the one who had received the 1 talent, he came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here it is. He unwraps his dirty napkin and says, I'm giving you back what you gave me. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reaped where I did not sow and I gathered where I did not scatter seed. So you ought to have at least deposited my money with a banker so at my coming I would have some interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given. And he who has, an abundance. But of him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus moves on to another parable. So that's our objective this morning, is to talk about what are the lessons. And I won't be covering them all, but what are the principal lessons we can learn from this parable? First of all, it tells us there's a master. A master who distributes his goods. Who is the master? Master is Christ. Matthew 25:14, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who calls his servants and gives them his goods. 1 Timothy 1:17, now the king, to the king eternal, immortal, invisible, to the God who alone is wise, God, the king, the Lord, he is our master. And he's given everybody gifts. Who are the servants? I would read one commentary where the writer said, well, the servants are preachers. I totally disagree. I think the servants are everybody who receives any spiritual gifts from the Lord, and we're all to give an account of those to them. It's the servants, the followers. Read in Romans 1:1. Paul said, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel. Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants, such as preachers or everybody, things which must shortly take place. 1 Corinthians 6:20, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are servants. He is the master. 2 Corinthians 5:15, for he died for all. And those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them. We belong to the Lord by virtue of both redemption and creation. We're his. He's the master. We're the servants. What are the talents? Now, the word talent, it comes from a word, you'll find it in your Bible. It comes from a Greek word related to the word talento. And it means a weight. Now, the talent is kind of a confusing subject for scholars because it varies. The Egyptians had a little different measurement than the Babylonians, than the Hebrews. Just to give you an example of how this worked, you know where we get the word for a foot, a measurement, a foot, like a yard, a foot, an inch? An inch was supposed to be the distance between the thumb and the knuckle. A cubit is supposed to be from your elbow to the first knuckle. A foot was the foot of the reigning king. And so whenever the king changed, the standard of measurement would change based upon the size of the king's foot. How'd you like to have to build with that kind of tape measure? It would change. And so talents, sometimes there was a little flex there. But, you know, one place you're going to read the talent was 90 pounds. Probably the talent was close. I've read the smallest talent was 56 pounds. The Hebrew talent, about 75 pounds. It says when the wicked are going to be destroyed by hailstones, each one weighing about a talent. Doesn't matter to me if it's 56 pounds. It may as well be 90 pounds. It won't matter if it's hailing talents, right? But these are talents. These are weights of silver, most likely. Matter of fact, sometimes the word talent is used talking specifically about silver. And so if someone is going to give you 5 talents and a talent is 75 pounds of silver, that's a pretty good trust. That's quite expensive. And by the way, when you say a person is talented, the English word talent comes from the Greek word that you find in the Bible for a weight. It means a person is weighted with an ability. So even when you say the word talent, it's coming from the original word in the Bible. And it represents the gifts that God gives people that we will give an account to him for someday. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is the one who gives us the gifts. He is the master. We are the servants. Now, I'd recommend, have any of you have a copy? If you don't, you can read it online, of that wonderful book
called Christ Object Lessons. I recommend you go to that book and you find, I think it's page 325. There is a whole chapter on this. It's one of the longest chapters in the book, but it is good. It is both comforting and convicting. And read about the parable of the talents. And there it enumerates, we all have a gift of time. Time is the stuff life is made of. We will answer to God for what we do with our time. We waste a lot of time. And time that can be improved not only for our own edification and benefit to better prepare ourselves to reach others, but time that can be used in serving God and our fellow man. Time is a gift. Some have been born with certain natural abilities that should be developed and used. You got skills, you get skills and gifts. It could be anything from dexterity and mechanical ability to singing, but we have different natural gifts that should be dedicated to love for God and love for our fellow man. Speech is a gift, and there's few gifts for which we'll be more accountable than what do we do with our words. Words are powerful. Christ was called the Word because by the Word, the world was changed, and he's given us. No animal speaks. You can get a parrot, but they don't really know what's going on. No animal speaks like a human. There's more variation in the human voice than any creature. They got birds out there that mimic. They got a bird in Australia, it'll mimic a chainsaw because it hears a chainsaw and it's confused loggers many times. They got a bird that'll make that sound. We had a bird up in Kovalo. Our phone used to make this, real annoying electronic ring. And I'd be out working in the yard and all of a sudden I'd hear it go off and I'd run back to the house and phone, nobody on the phone. I finally realized there was a bird that heard our phone ring several times. He was playing with us. He saw when he made that noise, we ran to the house. Thought it was very entertaining. So there are animals that can repeat certain noise, but there's no animal that can do what the human voice can do. The inflection and the emotion that can be communicated. And by our words, we can accomplish much good. And by our words, we can do a lot of harm. We can discourage. I think we'll all be shocked in eternity. You know, Jesus said that in the judgment, we'll give an account for every idle word that we've spoken. And that's made me nervous. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be in a heap of trouble. Speech, influence. All of us have an influence with our lives. It's a talent that God has given us. The measure of health you enjoy, that should be cared for. Your body. Some have just squandered their lives by bad living. And we've shortened our usefulness for God. One of the best reasons, we always think about the health message so we'd all feel better, but really the best reason to take care of your health is because you love God and you love your fellow man. It's hard to worship God and serve your fellow man when you just feel rotten. And not to mention, you'll feel better too. But it all ought to begin with a love for God and a love for our fellow man. We will answer to God for what we do. Now, some people don't know, and because of our ancestors and the genes that we have, you may struggle with health problems, but you need to take care of what you've got as well as you can. And the strength that you have. The means. In the Bible, it's talking about money in the parable. But I think it means a lot more than money. But it certainly does include that. God has blessed some with the ability to get wealth. Maybe we've earned it. Maybe we've been fortunate and received a windfall or an inheritance. But he wants us to use this in a responsible way to expand his kingdom and storing treasure in heaven with the things that last forever. In that book, Christ's Object Lessons, there's one quote in particular, page 326. Christ's followers have been redeemed for service. Our Lord teaches that the true object of life is ministry. Christ himself was a worker. And to all of his followers, he gives the law of service, service to God and to their fellow men. We have been saved to serve. Now, everybody here has something. You notice that? Everybody in the parable gets something. Right away when I was reading the parable and you heard that one got five and one got one, you thought that master's unfair. And maybe you have gone through life pining that you don't have more natural abilities or wealth or whatever the gifts are. You look around, you think that person's got such a beautiful voice or they've got such a beautiful face. And why am I poor and homely? God gave you something. You know what I think is very interesting? The one who is the most guilty in this parable is not the one who abused great gifts. It's the one who did nothing with the little bit. Sometimes we don't do anything with what we have because we think we don't have much, so what difference does it make? All of us are to use whatever gifts we have, and everybody gets a gift. Romans 12:3, "For I say, through the grace given me, that to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Everybody gets something. "For as we have many members in one body," we're a church, many members, "but all the members don't have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." That's pretty clear. Everybody's got different gifts from God. The very fact that you can say, "I have a gift from God," ought to be exciting. Just because you don't have the same gift as the person sitting next to you doesn't mean that you don't have a cause to rejoice. God has given you gifts. And you know what else we learn from this parable? The ones who used the gifts that God gave them got more. As you use the ones that he gives you, he'll give you more. You know, and this is also true of truth. Sometimes we grapple because we say there's just things in the Bible I don't understand. And you read the Bible, you say, I'm not getting anything out of it. Here's a principle of life. If you walk in the light that God has given you, he'll give you more. Some people have reached a cul-de-sac in their understanding because they're not living up to what God has given them, and he's not going to give you any more. They're neglecting known truth. And if we're ignoring using the gifts he's given us, if we're neglecting the truth that he has revealed, why would he give you more? Then you just become more responsible in the judgment. Now, did that make sense? If you want to grow in knowledge, live up to the knowledge he gives you, and your path will keep getting brighter. But if God reveals light to you and you go, not interested. And then you say, "But Lord, I don't understand this over here." And God said, "Well, you're not going to either. Because you won't do this over here." So if you use the gifts he's given you, he'll multiply them. If you live up to the light he's given you, you'll get more light and more understanding. And your day will keep getting brighter. Your talents will grow. Your abilities will multiply. You'll notice both in the Gospel of Matthew and in Luke, where this parable is shared, everybody that used the gifts they had, they multiply. It's kind of like farming. I'll say more about that in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom." Now I need to pause here, just say something. There are some churches that teach that everybody is to have a particular gift, that everyone is to have one and the same of certain gifts. I remember worshiping with some dear people, but they all said, "Doug, we're all supposed to have the gift of tongues." And I, you know, was not a very deep Bible student, but just reading the Bible on face value, I said, "I'm not reading that. I'm reading that God gives different gifts to different people, and not everybody has all the gifts." This is one of the verses that makes that clear. By the way, 1 Corinthians 12:7, if you missed it, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." He gives you gifts for the profit of all. "For to one is given," if you're a good cook, that's for the profit of all. Bring something to potluck. Amen. We'll all profit. "To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, to another faith by the Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Some have special gifts in health ministry. "To some working of miracles, to another prophecy," and that can mean prophecy, can mean preaching, "to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." Is it clear that not everyone gets that gift? He says, to one this, to another this. "But one and the same Spirit works in all." The same Spirit that may give you the gift of music may give someone else the gift of mechanics or cooking or administration or healing, whatever it is. They're all gifts of God's Spirit. "The same Spirit works in all, distributing to each one individually as he will." So if God's given you a particular gift, thank him. Ephesians 4:7.
But to each one of us, grace was given. How many? Each one. Some of you might be thinking, I believe it, but I'm still not sure what my gifts are. How do you know what your spiritual gifts are? There may be a few here that just have no idea. Do you have a Christian friend? Ask them. And don't really. Sometimes people on the outside, it's as clear as day what the gifts are, and we don't know. And pray that God will reveal it to you. He'll show you. He wants you to use them. If you're willing, to each one grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, when did that happen? When did Christ ascend? You can find it in Acts chapter 1, the end of Matthew, Mark, talks about the ascension of Christ. He said, wait in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father. Holy Spirit will be given to you that you might be my witnesses. He poured out the Spirit and various gifts were given to the church. Now, show me the verse where God says he withdrew the Spirit. Where did God revoke the promise of the Spirit? So is that Spirit still available to the church? The latter rain came, and God has made a promise. He has ascended. He is at the right hand of the Father. When you come to Christ, he gives you gifts. And you know, I personally think that when a person makes a commitment through baptism, or as one did profession of faith today, new gifts come into a person's life. Do you notice that sometimes a person didn't speak with tongues until after they were baptized by the Holy Spirit? And when the Holy Spirit came, first time you ever hear Peter preach a sermon is he had plenty to say, but they weren't sermons. And he may have done some preaching before that, but his real sermon is after the Holy Spirit comes out. God gives different gifts. You never hear about James administrating until after the Holy Spirit's poured out. James, a brother of Jesus, had a gift of administration. He becomes the chairman of the board for the church in Jerusalem. But when he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. Christ still gives gifts when we commit our lives to him. Baptism is kind of like a wedding. And usually when there's a wedding, there's gifts given out. And when you commit your life to the Lord, he gives you gifts of the Spirit. God has a place for everybody to work. Have you filled out your form yet? Now, how does he distribute them? He gives the gifts according to the abilities. To whom much is given, much is required. You don't put a 5-year-old behind the wheel of a Lamborghini, or any car for that matter, unless it's a Matchbox car. That would not be fair. The Lord knows what you can handle. And you might be thinking, oh, Lord, I want to do something great for you. And God will say, okay, that time's coming, but first you need to do this. Moses, he wanted to be a warrior and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He thought he was going to do it by force of arms, and he killed an Egyptian. He expected all the Israelites to rally behind him. God said, no, you're not quite ready for that yet, Moses. I want you to take care of sheep. And he prepared him for that. Then God gave him the special gifts when he needed. So he knows how and when to do it. He gave 5 talents to one, 2 to another, 1 to another, each according to his own ability. You notice he's trusting every one of his servants with his means. God has given something valuable. Who's paying the cost for the gifts? The master. The gifts that you've received, do they cost somebody something? Christ purchased those gifts with his life for you. We've all received opportunities and abilities according to God's plan. Now, one of the things I've wondered that isn't really addressed in the parable, but I just think, what would the Lord have said? You realize that, you know, each one, it seems like, ends up with like 100% increase. But what would the Lord have said if the one who got the 5 talents, and the Lord comes back, he gets 10. But what would he have said if he had 7.5? In other words, what if the one who had 5, instead of doubling it, he'd only got 2 more? Would he have said, well done? He didn't do nothing, but he didn't do everything he could have done. I wonder if any of us fit in that category, that we do have gifts, we are using them, but we're not using them to the 100% category. It could be that some of us are able to do more. Does anyone get more than they can handle? Are you ever tempted more than you can handle? Or does God promise you'll not be tempted above what you're able, but will with every temptation provide a way of escape? He'll not only promise not to tempt you above, so whatever tests or temptations or gifts you have, God makes sure that it is weighed according to what you can handle. How much can you do through Christ? All things. So he'll give you, and if you're faithful with your little temptations, he'll give you big ones. No. It is true, though, sometimes God prepares you through the small tests for big trials. So what do you do to avoid big trials? Fail all the little tests? You want to be faithful, however God wants to. When is the biggest test that came to Daniel's life? He's 90 years old, thrown in a lion's den. But through that test, he was able to be a witness for him. So through the trials that God gives us, we're often the best witnesses. Luke 12:48, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. You ever heard the expression, if you want something done, find a busy person. The one who ended up getting the 10 talents, he says, well done, I'm going to give you 10 cities to manage. And that's in the parable of Luke. He gives them even more. So everyone is given something according to their ability. And if we're faithful with the abilities he's given us, they multiply and they grow. You can grow your talents. The one who got 5 got 100%. He turned it into 10. The one who got 2, what percent did he get? 100% increase. You notice both of them got the same increase. If the one who had received one talent had said, Lord, you only give me one talent, but I've gained one more, what would he have heard? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But because he thought, well, it's not much, who will even notice? Didn't even take it to the bank. That's pretty lazy. I mean, even if interest rates were like today, you still get 1%. But he did nothing with it. And that was a pretty sad ending. Again, from that book, Christ Object Lessons, page 329. The development of all of our powers is the first duty we owe God and to our fellow men. No one who is not growing daily in capability and usefulness is fulfilling the purpose of life. Now, you know, we're on the borders of a new year. It's still not too deep into the new year to miss a resolution, right? You don't want to have to wait another year if you can make a good one now. Right? It's only the second. How much time do you think we waste? If we would plan and say, Lord, give me wisdom. Let me search and examine. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, let everyone examine himself. Now, we spend a lot of time sometimes examining each other. Let's examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not yourselves? If you look at your day, you look at your week and how you spend your time. Now, some of us, we've got so much time, you've got to spend sleeping. Can't do anything else if you're not rested. You've got to spend some time eating. If you're weak, you can't do anything. You should schedule some time for regular exercise. If you're not doing it, you got to schedule it. Try and find exercise you enjoy. If you don't find some, you don't enjoy. But you need to exercise either way. Just because you'll be more useful. And then we have a certain amount of free time aside from our jobs. Some of us have free times even at our jobs. You could listen to something. I got ready for church a few moments before Karen and Nathan. I was in the car warming it up. It's been cold. I popped in a sermon, and I was listening to another sermon on this message. I thought, I'm going to make use of these minutes while I'm here. When I'm driving my car, I'm often listening to things because I'm a preacher, and it's a good way for me to spend my spare time. But sometimes I get busy working on a sermon, and I go research something on the internet. You got to be real careful because all of a sudden, you go on Google and you say you're looking for one thing and you find all kinds of things you weren't looking for and you find a half an hour later, I've been chasing useless rabbits and I'm finding out about stereo equipment. It had nothing to do with the sermon. You know what I'm talking about? You're laughing because that's a recognition. We can waste a lot of time. Facebook is nice. Keep in touch.
might want to budget how much time would be appropriate for that kind of social gossip. But we can waste a lot of our lives that could be spent in serving our fellow men. There's a lot of electronic entertainment these days, whether it's on your iPad or your television or whatever it is. It's not strengthening your soul. I hadn't heard about it until recently that people get involved in binge watching. You all know what binge eating is. But they'll find their favorite television program, and now instead of just waiting a week until it comes on, they'll watch a whole year's episode in 1 8-hour sitting. I mean, where in the world do they find the time? And someday we'll all stand before the king and give an account for what we do. Are we growing our talents? You know, to grow, this faithless servant says, what did you do? He says, well, I took that one talent and I knew you were just going to want it back. Why did the others, why were they so happy to invest their talents in multiplying the king's money? Because they love the master. I think they love the master. The master said, look, I trust you. I'm going on a journey. I'll be gone for a long time. I'm coming back. He didn't say when he's coming back. Jesus hasn't told us when he's coming back. He said, here's $1 million. You know, even five, what is it? Five times 75 pounds of silver. It's not a million. It's a lot, though. And he says, here, you get 150 pounds of silver. You get 75 pounds of silver. Trade with it. Do something productive with it. And I'll reward you when I come back. Well, they love the master. They want to make him happy. But this one servant, he doesn't love the master. You notice his attitude? I knew that you were an austere man and I'd have to just give you back everything when you came. And I was afraid I might do something wrong. You know, in investing, if you want to grow, you study the millionaires and billionaires out there, one of the things that you'll often find in common, they are not afraid of calculated risk. If you want to serve God and grow, you got to take a risk. Farmers take a risk. When you throw that seed out, do you realize you can keep that seed and eat it? When you throw it out into the ground, you're hoping that it's going to produce, but you don't get to eat it then. And so you're taking a risk, but you're counting on the blessing of God that it'll multiply and end up being more than you had to start with. And successful business people, they understand you've got to put it out. You've got to take a risk. You know, if you're going to win souls, you got to take a risk. You got to knock on some doors. You got to start a conversation that may seem awkward. You might have some people say, don't talk to me about religion. You might take a risk of loss. But if you're willing, the master will bless you. And yeah, you might get turned down a few times, but it's going to be worth it when you lead a soul to Christ. How many fishermen do you know that get discouraged the first time they bring in the line empty? And they say, oh, I don't want to lose any more bait. I'm going back. It's a waste of bait to go fishing. Fishermen never say that. They just know you're going to drop a lot of bait in the water before you reel something in. And that's just a principle in life, whether it's seed or fishing for fish or farming or investing. This servant was afraid of the risk. You know, when you love people, you're going to take a risk that some of them won't love you back. And a lot of folks close themselves off because they don't want to expose themselves to being hurt. They don't want to expose themselves to rejection. So they take no risk. And they live very lonely, solitary lives, insulated from any hurt. Actually, very sad. This servant, he buried it. The others, they threw it out there. They invested. They grew it. And so growth requires risk. You know, when I saw that these two servants that were faithful had 100% growth, it made me think of a Genesis story, Genesis 26:12. Isaac sowed in the promised land, and he reaped that same year 100-fold. You know, it talks about when the seed falls on the good ground, some gets 30, 60, some 100-fold. 100% growth. Wouldn't you like that to happen to your bank? How many of you would put your money in a bank if you could get 100-fold? Watch out if anybody promises you an investment or like that. I've seen some good Christians taken in by people who say, oh, I know a place. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, you can get 100-fold. If you get to the kingdom, you will think you got 100-fold. If you can hear Jesus say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you will believe you got 100-fold blessing. But it involves risk. And you might lose, but if you keep investing, you'll end up ahead. Now, I don't recommend we follow all of his practices, but an interesting character study in history, American history, was P.T. Barnum. Any of you ever read about P.T. Barnum? You've heard of the Barnum and Bailey Circus. And he was quite a showman. It's kind of interesting. He came from a very conservative Puritan family. But the thing that's interesting about his life, he made and lost several fortunes. I mean, he had a museum where he had everything invested in the museum and it burnt to the ground. And he had to start from scratch. But he was the eternal optimist. And he would start all over again, and he'd earn another fortune. And then some other calamity would come. And there were different things hit him, but he ended up a very wealthy man. So in serving the Lord, it doesn't say that these servants, when they were trading with their 5 talents and their 2 talents, doesn't say there were no ups and downs. You notice that? Doesn't say there were no gains and losses. In the end, there was a great gain. Even if you put your money in the stock market, you're going to see it go like this. But they say historically over time, it's going to go up. Real estate goes like this. But in the long time, you look at the curve, it'll go up. And if you're working to save souls, you're going to have wins and losses. Matter of fact, former member Roy and Jan Dennis just sent me a book by HMS Richards Sr. about the history of the one who started the Voice of Prophecy radio program. He was an evangelist. And he used to say every evangelist needs to experience preaching to an auditorium that seats 10,000 people with 20 people in it. He had a few experiences like that where he preached for weeks and had one convert. And then they find out that convert went on to become a minister and win a lot of other people to the Lord. But he didn't get discouraged and give up. They kept working at it until they had great harvests. So don't get discouraged if you use your gift and sometimes you meet with rejection or you meet with failure or you don't always sing on key. You just got to keep on. And you find out if you daily press on and say, "Lord, I'm going to continue to use my gifts that you've given me to try to serve you and to win my fellow man, to invest in your kingdom, in doing good, he will bless you in the end." He says he's with you always. He didn't say you're not going to have persecution. He didn't say there's going to be no problems. He said, "I'm coming back." You notice this is one of the only places in the Bible, I don't know if you caught it, it says he delivered them his resources and it went on a journey. It says after a long time, he came back. Did you catch that? After a long time. For those who thought that Jesus was coming immediately, he was letting them know in this parable, wasn't right away. Some of you, it's not until the end of your life. You die, your next conscious thought's the resurrection. Might seem like a long time, but he will come back. He's going to come for us in the world too. So there is a judgment day. Now you notice there's a big difference. With the faithful servants, it says, "Well done, enter into the joy." With the wicked servant, he says, "You're going to outer darkness." The Lord says, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped." He said, "If you believe that I reaped where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed, you should have at least deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received my own back with interest." Said, "Take the talent from him. If you don't use it, you'll lose it." Have you heard that before? Not only is that true with your muscles, it's true with your mind. They've found out that people that watch television are more prone to dementia and Alzheimer's than people that don't. And people who use their mind actively in reading or even in doing puzzles that are using their mind to solve problems, they retain it. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. This man did not invest the talent. What he had not only turned to nothing, it was taken from him. "And give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. He who does not have, even what he has, is taken away. and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's talking about the eternal loss, eternal separation. One is weeping, one is joy. Now God is saying, everybody here, he's, you got a destiny. There's a day of reckoning. Now we could look back on the past year or years and we could start weeping right now. If we think about the ways that we may have wasted the talents that God has given you, I will tell you right now, I have wasted talents. Have you? But you know what Paul said? Forgetting those things that are behind, looking forward, say, Lord, forgive me. I have wasted, I have squandered some of my talents. Help me to be faithful from this point on. Can the Lord still then help you recover what the locust has eaten and redeem and change things? Jesus said, look, if you'll come to me just as you are, I'll bless you and you can grow. It might seem like all you've got is a few leftovers, but if you'll commit what you've got of your talents to me, I will still honor my word. I'll bless and I'll multiply what I give you. And that would be my desire for every one of us to say at the beginning of this year, Lord, I want to serve you somehow. Think about, how do I want to get involved? There, I mean, everybody here could do something. This church is unique because, you know, if you're not involved in the music or maybe teaching the children or helping with the kitchen and the potluck, we've got the media ministry, duplication of DVDs, and some of you have electronic gifts, or some of you might have gifts in carpentry. We're periodically doing odd jobs. Everybody has something they could do and commit to God, and he will bless you and multiply those gifts. You may have heard me share the story one time about this man years ago in Nevada. He was crossing the West and he needed to catch a stagecoach, and he was in the stagecoach office and he saw the price for the tickets. They had $20 first class seat, $15 second class seat, $5 third class seat. And right when he was reading that, the stagecoach pulled up and he looked and he saw everybody climbed out of the same place on the stagecoach. He said, look, they're all riding in the same spot. I don't know why in the world a person would pay for a first class seat. I'm no dummy. I can buy one of the third class seats. They all get there. He thought he was pretty smart. And they rode along. He was sitting right next to this lady dressed up and she had paid first class fare, and he was sitting across from somebody else and they had played second class fare, and there were several other people sitting there, and he thought, well, yeah, these guys aren't very smart because I only paid $5. And pretty soon it started to rain. And then the horses started struggling up a hill, and the stagecoach rider stopped, said, okay. He said to all of the second class passengers, if you can get out and walk, first class passengers remain seated, third class passengers, if you get out and push. One of the challenges with most churches is we have too many first class passengers. They kind of sit. You know, usually it is 20% of the people in any church that do 80% of the work. A lot of folks just sit while everyone else pushes, or they walk alongside. I think this would be a great time for us at the beginning of the year to commit our talents to the Lord and say, Lord, what in the world would happen to a church where everybody used their gifts to get involved in sharing the good news and using their gifts for building up of the body? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, the Lord has blessed us all. And he'll multiply whatever gifts you have if you commit what you do have to him. We don't need to look back at the wasted time and means and gifts, but let's look forward and say, Lord, I'm yours. I want to use my gifts for you. Is that your prayer? And we're going to sing about it. It's 572 in your hymnal. It'll be on the screen, I believe, as well. And if you want to commit your gifts and give of your best to the Master, let's stand and we'll sing this familiar hymn together.